Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I trust that you do, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. What I find in John, chapter 1, I'm going to read just two verses of Scripture here. The Bible says in verses 6 and 7, there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, that is Jesus. He's testifying about Jesus, so that through him, that is Christ, all men might believe. I want you to notice that for a minute. I'm just going to dwell on that point for a minute as part of the introduction, that all men might believe. There, Christianity is not a... It is not a white religion. It is not a black religion. It is not an Asian religion. It is for all men and women everywhere in all the world, no matter what culture you come from, no matter what part of the world you are from, it is for everyone. And the Bible lets us know, and John is starting out, he's talking about the light. If there is anything that helps us to be able to see clearly, we know it is light. I find that in my older age now that I have to have a little bit extra light to be able to see. If I don't have good light, then I either have to put on my glasses, which, as you know, I don't have on right now. But I either have to do that or I have to put a good amount of light on it. I can't see what I need to see. And without light, you cannot see what you must see. The Bible lets us know that the world was in darkness, and there came a great light. The Bible says here, and we just read it, that John the Baptist was somebody who had come to testify about the light. The light, we know, is Jesus. On one occasion, in one of the great I am statements that Jesus made in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he says, I am the light of the world. Now, when he then looked at his disciples on one particular occasion and not only said that he was the light of the world, but then told those disciples that you are the light of the world. You see, light can be transferred. Light doesn't need to be and shouldn't be kept within. It must be transferred. If you are the light of the world, it is your job, my job as a believer, to make sure that we're shining brightly. Thank you for that. Amen, sister. That we shine for Jesus. That we always make sure that we are living a life that honors Christ. Yesterday, we laid to rest a woman of God who was, in fact, a shining light for Jesus. She was somebody, an individual who let her light shine for Christ. And I believe with all my heart that in this world, however many years God will give you, God desires for each and every one of us to shine as lights in a darkened world. Listen, folks, the world is still dark, but it can get just a little bit lighter as you let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. What I find most interesting about how the Apostle John writes about John the Baptist in this picture is the fact that he starts out talking about the fact that Jesus is the Word. You'd have to back up into verse 1 to begin to read that and know that. He was with God in the beginning, but not only that, he is God. Jesus is God. So it seems that if there was any communicating that God wanted to do and to have done, you and I would naturally think that we'll just, you know, God's just going to get it done because, well, he's God, right? He's big enough. He's powerful enough. He knows everything. He is all wise. We understand about his attributes that he is everywhere present. So why? Somehow, what I marvel at this, we'll get into the why a little bit later on, but I marvel at the fact that the Bible says that there was a man sent from God. Not some angel coming down, and we know that Jesus was going to come to this earth, but remember that as the Son of God, he was going to come in the form of flesh, and he was going to live on this earth as a man, being both fully man and fully God at the same time. Something we have a hard time comprehending and understanding what that would be like if it were to be done, but he's not even talking about Jesus at this point. He's talking about somebody who is made like you and me, somebody who was sinful at birth, somebody who had come into the world, and the Bible says there was a man. I want to talk a little bit about the man and understand, first of all, that God wants to use the man. And when I say man, ladies, this does not exclude you. This is mankind, humankind. And the Bible says his name was John. He was a man. A man is imperfect. How many perfect people we got here today? Now, you better not raise your hand. We don't have anybody who's perfect. Say, Pastor, certainly you, because you're the pastor. No! God help us if we begin to put anybody up on a pedestal as though somehow they have an element of perfection. There isn't anybody on this earth who has been born. We are imperfect people. And yet what I find so amazing is that the Bible says there was a man, an ordinary kind of individual who was imperfect, who was prone to error, who made mistakes and makes mistakes. There was a man who was sent to do God's business. You've got to get this, and I hope you do today. I really trust that today when you leave this building, you will have a sense of purpose, a greater sense of a mission that God has called you to do something. It's easy for us to look at somebody and say, well, let the pastor do it. Thank God I had people around me this weekend who didn't have that attitude. In fact, Friday night, I knew one helper. Thank God for you. I'm not going to point her out. She'll get embarrassed. But thank God, you know who you are. I'm tired. I'm so tired. I said, you need to go home. I'll take care of it. I'm not letting you do that. And she walked right out of my office and did not let me do that. I appreciate that fact. But you know what? We are prone to our weaknesses. We're prone to feeling as though somehow we're, you know, well, let's let somebody else do it because, you know what? They're more godly than I am. They're more spiritual. I can't go out on the street with Lynette. I can't go out there. No way. Because you know what? I've been out there once with Lynette, and she's, you know, God has gifted her to be able to talk to people, and I can't do it the way that she does. God is not asking you to do it the way that Lynette does. God is asking you to be you, and wherever it is that you might go and do something for the Lord, remember this, God is choosing you the same way that he chose John the Baptist to do something wonderful and something great for the kingdom. You don't got to do it like me. You don't have to do it like somebody else. You just have to be who God has called you to be. Somehow in the mercy and the grace of God, he sees that we're going to see sometimes make mistakes. And you know what? That's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit gets, you know, the Holy Spirit runs interference for us. Kind of gets in the way of our mistakes. He kind of pushes them to the back. And you know, maybe when we're about ready to say something we shouldn't, the Holy Spirit just kind of tugs at your heart and says, Or maybe we just, you know, we're getting upset. I got to tell you, I had all I had to do yesterday afternoon. As I was part of the funeral procession in the cars going to the cemetery. And man, people hate funeral processions. They just don't like it. And I had a dude who came up next to me on his bicycle as I was going through a red light following the hearse. He came up and he yelled. I don't know what he yelled. I have my windows closed. Believe me, I have no clue. But I know he wasn't saying, God bless you. Oh, he got mad that I was going through the red light because he was on a bicycle and he should have the right of way. And he was getting upset. He didn't. I don't know if he saw the funeral sticker in the, you know, on the right hand side. But folks were nasty. They were upset. They didn't, you know, they didn't like it. And I had everything I had to do to just kind of, God help me. I think a couple of times I hit the horn. How many of you hit the horn? All right. God has something. God, you know, he runs interference for us. And when we begin to, we want to just kind of get in the flesh a little bit and just let things go and just say, you know, God will forgive me later. You know, the Holy Spirit is there to help you to say no to ungodliness. The Bible says it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And he's not talking about just, you know, going sleeping around, doing all kinds of things. It goes all the way deep down into our hearts. The things that don't look like Jesus are the things that we need to say, Lord, help me with. But I gotta tell you, in spite of all of those things, God has chosen a man. He has chosen a woman. He has chosen somebody to do his work. There was a man. And the Bible says this, his name was John. This is John the Baptist, not the same John who is writing this gospel. This is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was not your ordinary kind of dude. He was not your ordinary kind of priestly. And he was from a priestly family. His father was one of the priests in the temple. He was not one of those ordinary individuals. In fact, the Bible prophesies about somebody like him in the Old Testament and refers to him as Elijah. Jesus later on said, this is Elijah who was to come. Doesn't mean he was, you know, some kind of crazy reincarnation. We don't believe in that. It just means that he was similar in his actions, similar in the way that he lived. In fact, he had all kinds of idiosyncrasies. Things that I have no desire to be a part of. He ate wild locusts and honey. Thank you, no. Give me lobster. Give me steak. But wild locusts, I don't care how much honey you put on it. I don't want it. I'm not interested. I'm not interested. He ate wild locusts and honey. He lived in the desert. I'm not interested in that either. I need air conditioning. I don't know how this feels, but he wore camel's hair. I can only imagine. In the desert, camel's hair, does it breathe? It's not like cotton. You know, the fabric of our lives, it's just not like that. I am not interested in that. This guy had all kinds of things that were interesting about him. Idiosyncrasies. Things that you and I would say, why did God pick him? Why didn't he pick somebody, you know, a little more on the normal side of things? Wore regular clothes, ate regular food, you know? I mean, he lived in a house rather than in a desert. But the Bible also lets us know about John the Baptist that people were going out into the desert to see him, to hear him preach. He had something that was different. And it wasn't his clothes. It wasn't what he ate. It wasn't where he lived. There was something about his message that tugged at the heart of people. And then all of a sudden, you can imagine, I would love to have been there that day when all of a sudden Jesus is walking by and John the Baptist notices that Jesus is there. Now, he knew Jesus. They were actually cousins. But he, you know, Jesus is walking by, and John the Baptist now, rather than the attention being on him, he probably motioned or gestured and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of a sudden, his message began to change. This is the one that you have been waiting for. This is the guy that you need. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, in spite of whatever idiosyncrasies you might have in your life, in spite of some of these things that you might think, well, you know, God can't use that. I got to tell you, God can use you in spite of it all. And in fact, he can even use some of it to attract some people. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. to those who lived during that day among the Jewish community, even what John the Baptist did, he was a little bit strange. He was just sort of odd, and yet he collected people. In fact, Jesus, when he got word about John the Baptist being in prison, one day some of his disciples came to him, and John had in prison, as he was now facing death, he was going to die soon. He's facing death, he's in prison, he's going through a period of not understanding what's going on in the kingdom, how it is, what his usefulness. He doesn't understand, I'm supposed to be a prophet of God, and yet here I am, I'm in prison, my message can't get out. He begins to doubt a little bit about his cousin Jesus, what it is that Jesus has come to do. And he sends word through some of his own disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. Are you the one that we have been waiting for, or should we look for another? Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one who has come that we are waiting for? Jesus testifies to those that were there. He says, go back and tell John the things that you hear and see. The dead are raised. The lame are made to walk. The blind are made to see. Go back and let them know that this is something that is happening, and it confirms who I am as the Messiah. But then a little bit later on, he says to them, and he asks the crowd, what did you go out into the desert to see? And he's talking about John. And he said, he was a man of God, a prophet of God. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter. You might think, well, you know what? I've got too many insecurities. I've got too many problems in my life. I've got too many things. I got to tell you, there are people that God can change. God can change you. He can make you what he wants you to be. He can use you. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When you speak on God's behalf, I got to tell you, it's not because you can do it. It's because God is helping you do it. When you stand in the place of saying, Lord, you use me, and God begins to use you, it's not because of anything that the jar has. It had nothing to do with the jar. The jar is made of clay, but it is what goes into the jar that really makes the difference and really counts. Brothers and sisters, God has a job for us to do, and with all the things that we might think will hold us back, God can use you in spite of it all. Because there is a treasure in jars of clay. There is a song that Andre Crouch wrote years ago called Ordinary People. God uses plain old ordinary people. God uses ordinary people, oftentimes the ones who are the most gifted, sadly get in his way. They've got the most talent, the most to offer. They get in the way of God really using them. It is those that stand off to the side and say, I don't have that, I don't have that, I don't have that. But God, I'm here, I'm available, I want to be used by you. That I believe that God is able to pour in his blessing and help you. God has chosen the weak to put to shame the strong. He has chosen the foolish to confound the wise. He's not concerned about your natural talents and gifts and ability that you have to offer. Paul told Timothy this. He said to stir up the gift that was in him by the laying on of hands. The gift wasn't Timothy's natural ability. It wasn't because Timothy was a gifted speaker or a gifted pastor. It was something that had been divinely placed in him to make the man more compatible with the perfect nature of God and the perfect plan that God had in store. Brothers and sisters, what God is going to do in your life to use you is going to be to glorify his name. It is to make you more compatible with his plan. He knows how weak you are. He knows how frail you are. He knows how prone to sinful things you are. He knows what goes on in your heart and your life. And yet the Spirit of God can come up within you and cause you to be a man or a woman that he can use for your glory. Now I want to just talk about the pastor, the master. The master. verse 6 lets us know where this power comes from, where it is that we're able to find our strength and our help. The Bible says this, that there was a man sent from God. The sending doesn't come from man. I know in this day and age we have denominations. Denominations, they serve a purpose, but they are not anywhere found in Scripture. It's a man-made organization. You don't find anywhere in Scripture where denominations are God's thing. There are fellowships, there are groups that get together. They are sending agencies, bodies that send men and women into the ministry, the laying on of hands. I've been through it. I know exactly what it's about. I know all about it. There are those who lay their hands and they ordain ministers into the ministry. I've been through that process. There are missions agencies that are all about sending people into another part of the world. I go back to my father-in-law, Pastor Impaglia, about when he went to Argentina. He went to Argentina. Nobody sent him. Nobody was behind him. He had one church, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, to support him to go. Now, if you know, it doesn't matter what day and age you're going in, you don't have just one church. If you're a missionary, you're making a circuit until you can raise the funds on for a monthly basis to be able to go. And a missions agency will not send you. They won't be behind you until you have raised that support to go. He went... had nothing. And I got to tell you, he went down there and God used him in that country. We know, you've heard their testimony, what it is that God has done and has done in their lives. But by the time he left Argentina, they used to tell him he speaks better Argentine Spanish than those who were born there. He immersed himself in life there, gave himself to the ministry. Brothers and sisters, the ultimate sending agency is not some group somewhere in some city. It isn't some denomination that puts their stamp of approval on you. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, the one that is sending and sent John is the one who will be behind you. When you go to your job, you go out on the street, you got to remember you're sent. And you're not sent by me because I'm preaching this message. You are sent by God because the word confirms you are the light of the world. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Paul said to the Galatians, he told them essentially the same thing. He said, I went out into the desert, into the Arabian desert, and I met with God. And I sensed and I knew what God wanted me to do. Brothers and sisters, we've got to have the same kind of drive, that same kind of attitude that says, God, you're going to send me out into the world to do your work, to do your will. He sends on the basis of what he's going to put into you. God does not look at you or me on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of who he is going to cause us to become. Do you know, no matter how long you've been a Christian, God is still molding you, shaping you into what he wants you to be? He is not done with you, folks. Those who feel they've arrived, you need to come back to the altar and repent. You need to come to a place where you say, God, I need more of you now than I ever have before. I have not arrived. You have not arrived. God still wants to pour into you something that will cause you to become more and more like Jesus. God never calls us to accomplish anything that he will not empower us to then do. He will call you and he will equip you. He will empower you and see you through it all the way to the end. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, he says, when Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. He says, behold, I have touched your lips. To Jeremiah, he said, then the Bible says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. If you're dependent upon what you can imagine you're going to say to an unbeliever, a coworker, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, then you are depending on the wrong place. You need to say, Lord, you are the master. You have sent me. I'm going to trust in you and you alone to put into my mouth exactly what needs to happen. When we're sent by God, we've got to have his empowerment. Shared with the church a couple of Tuesday nights ago, a little while ago, about how vital and important it is that we wait upon God for his empowerment, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need fresh baptisms in the Holy Spirit like never before. We need baptisms in the Holy Spirit that God would just pour in a fresh touch, a new touch, a one that will change our lives, but also those that are around us. That God will bring about a change in such a way that will cause us to live more and more like him. Jesus told his disciples to wait in the city until they had been clothed with power from on high. It's not a power you possess. Listen, I don't care how many self-help books you read, and I don't care how many times you go back to, you know, forgive me, your best life now, it's still going to be power from on high. It's not within you. It comes from heaven. It comes from glory, and God wants to pour it into you. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. Do we remember? I think it's significant to note Peter's name in this. Because remember Peter, as he stood before, you know, an open fire there on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We remember what this guy did, how he denied knowing Jesus. And now all of a sudden the Bible is testifying in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit has been poured out that the Bible says about this guy, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world it is when you and I come to the place we realize we need more empowerment from heaven. Let me get into the presence of God. Let me come to the Lord. Let me say, Lord, I need more of your grace, more of your power in my life. I need you to strengthen me, to help me to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. We need his empowerment. We must have his word. John said in verse 23, that he was the voice of one calling in the desert. And his job was to make straight the way for the Lord. Someone who is a voice is someone with the word of God planted in their hearts. Someone once said, don't be an echo, be a voice. It's easy to be an echo. You hear it and then you repeat it. Parrots can do that. I could talk to a parrot all day long, teach a parrot John 3:16, but a parrot's not going to understand it because it's a parrot. There are people in churches who are nothing more than parrots. They show up, they hear it, and then they go out and they talk about it a little bit, but then they get a little worried when all of a sudden somebody really begins to ask them what kind of depth is on the inside. How do they know that that is the truth? How do they know it's real? I don't know. I just heard it. God wants us to be a voice. The Bible says about John that he was the voice of one calling in the wilderness. I need to move on. The Bible lets us know also this, that we've got to have love. We're not going to take the time to read it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes that famous love chapter, we call it. But he says there in the first part of that chapter, he says that if we prophesy, a lot of people doing that, they're prophesying, the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. We speak in tongues. We believe in that. Believe it's for today. It's not, you know, to be sent to the back burner or the basement, or it's, God help us, even some calling it demonic or devilish. We believe in it. Speak in tongues. Do all kinds of things. He says, but if we don't have love, We are empty of anything that will make a difference in the kingdom of God. He says, you are nothing more than a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Cymbal without anything to accompany it, anything to go with it, is nothing more than a noise. Right, Julian? Nothing more than a noise. There's got to be some drums. There's got to be a beat. It's got to be hit at the right moment. It's got to be along with some music. And then it is put together. It has a purpose. But all by itself, it's just noisy. And our lives without love is just a bunch of noise. We've got to have love to fulfill the mission that God has called us to fulfill, to reach out to a lost and a dying world. And speaking of the mission, the Bible lets us know that John was called to be a witness of the light. Light dispels darkness, the darkness of sin. To dispel the darkness of sin, you've got to have the light within you. There can be no darkness in you. If you're dabbling with the world, you got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you somehow think that you can still, you know, profess the name of Jesus at the right moment, but then, oh, you run around in secret. You got to do your own thing. You got to have your own way, live your own life, do whatever it is that you want to do. I got to tell you, it doesn't work that way. There will be no light that will come from you in your heart and in your mind. You've got to have the light of the gospel deep down. Down on the inside. Acts chapter 26 verses 17 and 18 says this: I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. This is Paul and his mission to the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and place among them, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God's purpose is that a light would shine from your life. Not only that, but the mission is to be a witness of the Lamb of God. To be a witness of the Lamb of God. I'm all for your story. But if your story doesn't come around to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then be careful. It might just be inspirational rather than revolutionizing. It might just be an inspirational good story. Unless you testify about what Jesus can do in somebody's life and how he can bring forgiveness of sins and bring hope to a hopeless world and a hopeless person. I got to tell you, Jesus did not die on the cross for just, you know, well people. He said, I came into the world for those who are sick. I came into the world for those who are hurting. I came into the world for those who are sinful. God wants to rescue you today. If you are here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to know He loves you more than anything in the world. Listen, He will go after you today because you are the one lost soul. I'm grateful for the body, but if there is anybody today who doesn't know Jesus, you need to know His heart and His eye is on you. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. You don't have to be under the grip and the power of that sin anymore. You don't have to let the world get the best of you. You don't have to let whatever habits you have been and formed over your life have the best of you. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. I'm not promising you that being a Christian is easy. It isn't, folks. There have been struggles, there are difficulties, there are trials that we go through, but I want to tell you there is somebody that we can depend on each and every day, that living for Christ and living with Christ will help you. We need to testify and witness of the Messiah, that He is, in fact, the anointed one spoken about and prophesied about in the Old Testament. The Bible lets us know this, and in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him to preach the gospel. That was a prophecy in the Old Testament. Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. And he quotes this. He reads this out of the book of Isaiah. And then he closes the scroll, hands it back to the attendant. And he says, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the one we of the world has been waiting for. We need to testify and be a witness that he is the Son of God. There are religions of the world that say, Jesus, I believe in him, was a good man, was a great man. But that's it. He died. He did not rise again. He is not alive today. And that's all we believe. But the Bible lets us know that Jesus did, in fact, come out of a tomb. The Bible tells us and testifies to the fact that he was the Son of God, but not just the Son as in an offspring, not that kind of a son, but he was God in the very beginning, that all the world, the whole world is upheld and sustained by his word, his power, that he was there in the beginning, that this world was created because of his word. He is the Son of God. You might encounter people who cannot arrive at that conclusion. You need not argue. You just simply let them know you're going to pray that God will reveal it to their hearts. Somehow, some way. But he was the Son of God. You see, there is a perfect plan from a perfect God. And yet somehow that perfect plan from a perfect God has been entrusted into imperfect men and women. I don't know why God does it this way. I don't know why he chose to do it. I think Paul gave us the hint. We read the scripture earlier that we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the all-surpassing greatness of his power would be from him and not from us, that it would testify of his glory, of his greatness, that you would be somebody who would be seen as a trophy of his grace, as an example of what God can do in somebody's life who is willing to just yield it all and give all to him. I'm not here promising that transformation is easy. But I am here to tell you that transformation is possible. That transformation can happen. It is an amazing thing that a butterfly can come, something that is so beautiful, can come from something that is just so downright ugly as a cocoon. We're in the middle of a really hot summer. You go out in the daytime or at night, you're around any kind of trees, you hear the loud buzzing. You know, I was out, I thought I could get relief the other day from, you know, for a phone call from two loud children in the house, and I went outside and the cicadas were so loud in the trees. But the cicadas, I noticed under this one tree, right by our place, that there were these holes in the ground. And I saw all this larva shell, these shells. Cicadas are in the ground, and they're in this larva-type state. And then they crawl in that larva-type state. They have little legs. They crawl out, but on the inside, the wings are forming. And they have formed, and as they are coming out of the ground, they shed this shell. It's, you know, the girls get totally freaked out by it, but it's kind of cool. You see these shells laying on the ground, and it's like the form of a bug, but it's not a bug. It's empty, nothing there. What was in there, you hear up in the trees loudly, so loud I had to go back inside to make the phone call. I couldn't stay outside. And it was, they go up in the trees and there they make their noise and they do what they do. And I don't know what the real purpose is, but they, other than to make noise in the summertime. But they shed this shell that is cumbersome, that hinders them from fulfilling their full nature and their full purpose. There are times in our lives where God wants us to kind of crawl out of our shell a little bit and just be able to fulfill the purpose that he has for our lives. And yet we stay out. Oh, it's too comfortable in here. It's nice down here. You know, I'm in the ground a little bit. Nobody can see me, but God, I love you. You know, I love you. I really do. But, you know, God wants us to get out of our shell a little bit because he's got a purpose. He's got a plan. We're imperfect. And with our imperfections, I believe that if we will allow him to work in us, we'll begin to shed some of those imperfections. so that our wings can begin to spread and we be used by God in the way that He desires to use us. Can we bow our heads this morning?